Okay, nice to see everyone this morning. Have an opportunity to study God's Word just a little bit. Today's lesson is going to be found in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, and we are going to concentrate basically on one verse, and that's verse number 7. Question, who wrote Proverbs? Anybody? I'm sorry? Okay, Solomon? Yeah. Okay, Solomon? 1 Kings 4 and 32 tells us that Solomon wrote 3,000 Proverbs and 1,005 Psalms. Psalms have been lost to us, I guess, over the years, but the Proverbs are still with us today and certainly has a lot of interesting information that we can apply to our lives today, even though this was written about 3,000 years ago. 1 Kings 3 and tells us that God was pleased with Solomon, gave him more wisdom than anybody else. So most of the scholars today agree that Solomon wrote most of the Proverbs. I know a few of them, as we go along, we'll find a few of them that are headlined by somebody else's name. But the bulk of them, by far, has been written by Solomon. And so the study of this book is so wonderful. And you can see into Solomon's mind. You can just see his thoughts as he goes. He had plenty of time. He wasn't working 7 days a week like some people, or he wasn't poor. So he had plenty of spare time, didn't he? Even though he was a ruler and had a lot of weight on his shoulders, I'm sure that he had a lot of time to give things in general a lot of thought. And because he was so wise, he shared his thoughts with us. And I think Proverbs 1, verse 7 is probably Solomon's first thought. And it is the wisest by far. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And wisdom I put in there for Cynthia. What do you call those things? My tongue didn't work very well. I added that, but certainly true, isn't it? Last week, in our study with, as Dean taught, was we looked at what a fool appears to be. This study today looks at those who are rich but poor, and those who are poor but rich. And in our study outline, it says, this is kind of a paradox, isn't it? How can you be rich but poor? Or how can you be poor but be rich? Proverbs 13:7, that's our verse today that we will work with. It says, there is that man that makes himself rich, yet has nothing. Then there's the man that maketh himself poor, yet has riches. So it is somewhat of a paradoxical statement. Let's look at the rich person first. You know, there's many, many verses in the Bible that warn about being wealthy, having wealth. And the riches that a person gains, but also they gain a lot of problems. This brings us to today's verse about a man who makes himself rich. His goal in life is to obtain as much wealth as he possibly can, and his focus is on worldly possession. There are many verses in Scripture that talks about this kind of a person, focusing his attention on wealth. We see this in the Bible today, or in these verses from the Bible about a person being rich and the problems they create. We see this in today's society, don't we? There are a lot of people out there who are mega rich, billionaires, many, many times over. I just saw this little gal that performs all the time. I'm sorry?
Taylor Swift.
Taylor Swift. Yeah. They just mentioned that her goal of being rich exceeded $1 billion. Now, how old is this young gal? 21, 22 years old. And yet now she has performed to the point where she's mega rich, isn't she? I think that that's going to influence others around her as well. There's always those hanger-ons that that want to be provided with all the excitement of being with a rich person. But these mega rich people, they don't only satisfy themselves or as much as they can, but they influence people around them, don't they? Some of these people that are in the government, they've been elected into positions of importance, positions of President of the United States, for us, other countries as well. They influence not only the people around them, but they influence world politics, don't they? They influence governments because of their situation of being wealthy. Money talks. Have you ever heard that? Money talks. Yeah. Well, have you ever heard the one behind every fortune? Crime? Yeah. Every fortune, there's a crime behind that. Somewhere in the background, there's a shadowy thing that and every once in a while it pops up and bites the people and exposes them. But I've heard that phrase over and over and over. And behind every fortune there is a crime. Who knows who George Soros is? Okay. Yeah. Who is he?
Policies around the world.
Does he have influence?
He does have influence.
Yeah, he's one of the primary donors to the Democratic Party, isn't he?
He is.
Multi-billionaire. How about Rupert Murdoch? Anybody heard of him? Rupert Murdoch, who was he? I'm sorry? Well, he has to do with newspapers, yeah. Yeah, he owns probably most of the newspapers in the United States or has a hand in multi-rich. Does he have influence? Absolutely. I remember a few years ago, remember the Hunt brothers? Anybody remember the Hunt brothers? They were from Texas. And they tried to corner the world market on silver. They were buying up all the silver they could. They almost succeeded. Ultimately, they failed. But they were trying to corner the market on silver so they could control governments throughout the world, controlling the price of silver. We see this all the time in news. Those of us who watch the news, I read it anymore. It's all political garbage. But I do watch the news, usually late at night, and this stuff still pops up. When we look at scripture, we find a lot of examples of rich people. What do you think the importance of these people, the main importance of these people is? They focus their lives entirely on their wealth, don't they? They don't have time for anything else. The important thing is how they spend their money, how they use their wealth. We find instances of wealthy people in Bible scripture all the time. Genesis 13, for instance, talks about Abraham as being very rich. Moses gave up being a prince of Egypt, full of wealth and glory. They gave all that up. There's other people too that we can think about in the Old Testament, especially Isaac, Jacob, Boaz. You remember him? David and Solomon, of course, had wealth beyond belief. Hezekiah. Remember Hezekiah, king of Judah? Was he a wealthy man? Yeah, he was a wealthy man. Remember when the Assyrian king who sent emissaries to Hezekiah because they thought he was very ill, and he was. And he took them into his treasury and showed them everything he had, all of his goods. I remember later on, somebody came, those Assyrians came about 100 years later, maybe a little bit more, came and they got it all, took it away from the kings of Judah. In Job, we're told about Job's tremendous wealth. He had great possessions and riches. Those were taken away from him as well for a period of time. Not because he did wrong, but he regained everything that he had lost plus. In the New Testament, we're reminded of Matthew, Joseph of Arimathea, Lydia, Dorcas, Philemon, and there's a number of others that are mentioned too that were wealthy people, Cornelius for one. But these are just a few of the people that are mentioned in scriptures. What's different about these people that we mentioned? Carol?
What the verse says is that there is one who pretends to be rich but has nothing. And the richness of person, as Dean would say, under the earth, they're, that's what they are relying on 100% is themselves and the riches. And they have nothing that will give them eternal life, nothing that is of eternal value, because it's all earth.
What about these people that were just mentioned? What's different about those people?
They had God.
I'm sorry?
They had God.
Yeah.
I mean, Job would not curse God and die. He held true to God the whole time. And his wealth was not because he increased it, but because God increased his wealth for
him. Yeah.
Well, I think of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They use their wealth for something good. They use their wealth to prepare and bury the body of Jesus. And they had their focus right. They weren't really focused on their wealth. And I think what this verse is saying, what the wise man is saying, is that one man pretends or makes out to be rich, yet he has nothing. Another pretends to be poor, yet he has great wealth. So what I think he's saying is the pretense is false. So to depend on your wealth or lack thereof, either one is false. So they don't amount to anything. When you look at the next verse, I know you're focusing on this one, but a man's riches may ransom his life, but a poor man hears no threat. So a rich man could pay off his accusers or bribe, you know, somebody who's bribing him. He's got the resources to do that, but there might be an advantage to not having anything. You don't have any threat. So I think what the wise man is saying here is whether you have or have not, it really doesn't matter. It's just all folly. So, and you had mentioned Taylor Swift when you were making your introductory comments. You know, I look at that young woman, and I don't know much about her life at all, but she's extremely talented, and she writes her own music. She is a hard worker. From everything I can tell, she has earned what she has made, and she's made a lot of money. I don't know whether her focus in life is to make money or to make art. She's an artist.
Yeah.
And I don't know which it is, because she's in that, in an industry that really kind of almost exploits an artist to make money. But all that is said, some people work really, really hard, and they earn a lot of money. They have a lot. But if they're depending on that, and I think what this is saying, if you're putting your you have a pretense and you're pretending to be something that you're not, you're putting your focus on the wrong thing. Whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Your focus doesn't need to be on worldly possessions, whether you have them or not. It doesn't matter. I think that I think is what the wise man is saying, is all of that is just a fault.
Yep.
And there may be an advantage to not having anything. You don't have to buy anybody off. You're not going to be accused of anything.
Yeah, it's interesting when you look at the background of some of these people. My nephew, Tony, who passed away earlier this year, was in the film industry for years. And he told us some real horror story about some of the things that happened to the people, their background, and he had access to that kind of stuff. A lot of those people there, he didn't say whose name they were. He said, you'd know them if you saw them, type thing. So he was a little reluctant about naming the people, but he said some of them had a horrible, horrible background. And yet some of them persevered and did well. I think the thing that these people here that we've made a list of here and talked about briefly, they were wealthy people, and yet the difference between them and other wealthy people is that they were faithful, weren't they? They used their wealth for a positive influence. They helped others. They shared their wealth. Other churches, even. You remember the churches that sent by Paul funds to help the poor in Jerusalem? Remember the people, one that you pick up on is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5. They had some wealth, but they ended up losing not only their wealth, but they lost their lives as well. But these people, as a rule that we looked at this morning, they were faithful to God, weren't they? They had God in mind and they used their wealth wisely. Is there a lesson in that for us today? Not me, because I don't have two nickels to rub together. But it applies to me as well. Always we need to be looking for opportunities to help others, to be of assistance wherever we possibly can, and do as much as we possibly can, not only just for a particular party or a person, but because God is in us. And it's God that drives our thoughts, God that drives our steps every day. Margaret, did you have a question?
I was saying what's important is that we recognize where our blessings come from, whether it's a little bit or a lot. We need to recognize where it comes from, who allows it.
Absolutely. Any comments so far? Di, did you have your hand up? Oh, I was just picking on you. I knew you didn't. But anyway, let's Kim, go ahead.
We have some friends in California who are extremely wealthy. They work really hard, and they're Christians, and they work very hard, and they make very good living, and they are extremely generous and extremely giving with the resources that God has blessed them with. And yet they don't want it. You never know. If you worship with them, which we did, you would really know. They don't hide it, but they also don't want it. And I think that's what the wise man is saying here, is that's not what you lead with, whether you have or have not. That's all folly. It doesn't amount to anything. What's really important, as Margaret said, is the gratefulness and the gratitude in your heart, and that you know where these blessings come from, and that you recognize, even if you don't have anything, you can serve in the same way that the wealthy person serves. I mean, we know someone who supports a preacher full time to preach overseas. He pays a full time salary for one person, pays that. Because he has the money to do it. But you would never know it. I mean, he doesn't go around telling people that's what he does. So I think that's what the wise man is saying is that you don't pretend to be something you're not. Whether you're rich or poor, it doesn't matter. Just go out and that's all folly, is what he's saying. This is writing this toward the end of his life, and he's saying all of these wise things and imparting them to us. And I think our lesson, the lesson for us, is that's not what's important. It's whether you have or have not.
Yeah, it's all about how you use that wealth. But even so, you know, when you're poor, you're in the same situation. You still have. Go ahead, Dean.
You know, I can see why people would pretend to be wealthy. But why would people pretend to be poor? And I was thinking about this in terms of something that I learned many, many years ago, back in a former pursuit. I wanted to be a lawyer. And I worked with a bunch of attorneys, and they said, one man who was a member of the church that is just really wise. He said, when you're picking a jury, don't pick somebody who pretends to be something that they're not. Because they are at their core a liar. If they have a lot, they're probably going to look like they have a lot. Not that they walk around in a fur coat all the time, but their clothes are well kept. They're clean. They're well fitted. If somebody has a lot, don't dress like you don't have anything. If you see somebody like that, you know that they're a liar. If I don't have a lot, I admit I don't have a lot. And that always stuck with me. Stay away from liars.
Jay?
Two cousins. They're both nurses, and they're both wealthy. Not because they're nurses. They both have a lot of money. I have one that lives a very modest life. She seeks God. She goes to church. She helps people out. You can tell by the way she dresses, by the car she drives, the house she lives in. The other cousin who doesn't know God lives in a very, very, very fancy house. She'll tell you all about the boat she has. She has a yacht. And she keeps it. They have all the fancy furniture that you can't touch because it's so expensive. You can't always tell somebody who's wealthy by the way they look. That way. But you can't tell a good person the way they act. As a being the person that seeks God, she's very useless. The other one is very snooty. You wouldn't want to say so.
Remember the guy and young man in Luke, and a number of people, several thousand people, were gathered around. Jesus was talking. And this young man asked Jesus, would you talk to my brother about splitting our inheritance and giving me my part of that inheritance? Remember that? Jesus was speaking. What did Jesus tell him? Jesus warned him about covetousness. And coveting these, well, he was probably talking about the Jewish law of inheritance, the rules of inheritance spoken of by Moses back in Numbers. And it outlines rules and regulations concerning passing down wealth. Then Jesus began a parable. And he talks about young man having property, and that property just produced untold crops. And so what did he do? He says, what am I going to do? I'm going to build bigger barns so I can share or store all of my goods. What's Jesus say to him? Says, yeah, your soul is going to be required of you this night. And then who is going to get all your wealth? Yes, ma'am.
Money is more situational. I think it just feels what's in your heart. Have wealth and spend on objects and spend it on the book. And then you have people who have wealth and choose to give it and choose to spend on things that don't matter. I think when wealth starts to define how you view objects, I have money now, so I don't want to use it now. That's not good enough to do that. correcting, but I can have people in my life in this room who overextend themselves for a while. And I just feel like it's definitely, it's not that it's good or bad. I think it reveals who you are as a person, which makes it dangerous.
Yeah. And it all boils down to one thing. My mouth's full of cotton. It all boils down to one thing, basically, and that is a wise use of your funds if you've got them. But you can be poor and you can be rich too, can't you? How about that? We read about these people who are wealthy and yet they're very poor. Well, you remember the people at Laodicea. It was full of wealthy, rich people, wasn't it? What God called them. Poor and wretched, miserable, because they bragged about how wealthy they were, how rich, and boy, they were just stupid. What about the city of Smyrna? Anybody remember what God said about the city of Smyrna? They didn't have two nickels to rub together, did they? Plus, they were persecuted. They were poor, poor people. And yet the Lord says they are rich beyond belief. They are rich because they place their faith in God. What about the poor being rich? The second half of Proverbs 13:7 says that there is a man who makes himself poor, but is rich. Is he saying that we should make ourselves deliberately poor in order to be rich? Is that what he's saying? Yes, dear.
This one says pretends, but I like that statement that says makes himself poor. That's the person who says, no, I'm not going to work the overtime because I have responsibilities to the Lord and my family and to other things. So in a way, he does make himself poor, or she makes himself poor because they don't go after the money in the world. They may also, if you'll do this, we can take the money from the company or whatever. That person makes themselves poor in this world, but rich with God because he does what's right.
Is this statement in the second half of 13:7? Does it mean if we are poor, we're going to go to heaven? Make ourselves poor so we can go to heaven? That isn't what that means, is it? But James 2 tells us God has chosen the poor in this world, rich in faith, and they're the heirs to God's kingdom. The poor are rich when they do good work. Now, that doesn't have to be a monetary thing, does it? Anything that's on a positive note for others. If we're in Christ, we have wealth and riches that nobody else can give. And isn't that our goal? Christ, we have riches untold. To be heirs in God's heaven, we need to exercise our faith in Jesus, don't we? Much more valuable than gold and silver. I like to remember David's thoughts. He had riches beyond belief. He had glory. He had honor. But in the Psalms, Psalm 84, verse 10. He tells us that one day, as a doorkeeper in God's house, was greater than all the years of his wealth and glory. And Matthew was told, if you try to save your worldly life, you're not only going to lose it, but you're also going to lose your spiritual life. Thank you. If you lose your worldly life, then you're going to not only gain the worldly life, but also the heavenly one as well. You know, Satan doesn't want us to succeed, does he? He's always putting stumbling blocks in front of us, one type or another. And we know, you know, the worldly life is tempting. It. What would you give up? Have you given any thoughts to what you would give up to attain your true riches? Somebody's alarm clock. I hope not. How about giving up your Saturday evening pleasures in order to prepare for your Sunday services? Would you be willing to do that? How about some of the TV programs that are questionable? And boy, there's a lot of those today. Satan, I think, is in control there. What kind of TV programs would you be willing to give up to? What about friends who try to draw you away from God? We've probably all had some of those. Whether or not you'd be able to call them true friends or not, I don't know. But there's a lot of them out there that try to draw you away from God. Yeah, real toughy. What about family members who oppose your faith? That's a tough one. Yeah. What about a job that you have that you're given all kinds of opportunities to progress in your job and promotions and all that good stuff? Would you be willing to give that job up if it made you a better Christian? Go ahead.
I think we just recently had a little bit of an eye-opener to how we have been using our we've recently had our elders tell us that we want to be Christian more. We need to be able to go. For me, when that conversation was had, other than huge eye-openers, and that I have been way more focused with my funds being used for worldly things and not focusing on God. Contributions, we certainly are not a poor church. We certainly are not. We have many members in this church, and we can all participate more. Conversations like these always make me realize that I often get distracted. And I try to not think about how I look, but it's true. How am I the person? How do I act? And worldly possessions often, you know, get looked at as how well. And I think that's a thing we've had a conversation about that I hope many of us learn
something. You can at times think about the reaction you might have or the goal that you're set or, you know, how am I going to handle this question or how am I going to handle this problem with your faith on the line? You know, but you can make, do I make this choice here or do I make this choice here? Well, what would God think about it?
Yeah.
And after a while, when you do that, you make conscious choices. After a while, it just becomes automatic, doesn't it? So that your first focus is on your faith towards God, your goal, and that's what you should look at. We need to be use Solomon's wisdom and apply it to our lives. And so next week, be sure and pick up a lesson study back there in the back of the room. We get one of those. I gave up a couple of weeks of talking. Dean did it, so you're going to put up with me next week, too. Sorry about that.